scientists are at it again. If a religious person offers to pray for you next time you fall ill, you may wish to politely ask them not to bother. The largest scientific study into the health effects of prayer seems to suggest it may make matters worse. 2/3 of Americans and more than 1/4 of British people say they pray regularly, but the study, which took almost a decade and cost $2.4 million, suggested that they may be wasting their time. I think they wasted their money. I think they wasted their time and wasted their money, and actually our money. It found that patients undergoing heart surgery did no better when they were prayed for by people unknown to them than those who received no prayers. But 59% of those patients who were told they were definitely being prayed for developed complications, compared with 52% of those who had been told it was just a possibility. Here they are facing the biggest challenge of their lives, just about to go into the operating suite, and I don't know whether they're coming back or not, said Charles Bethay of the Integress Baptist Medical Center in Oklahoma City, co-author of the study. And then we have someone come in and introduce themselves as a study coordinator. The arrival of the prayer team may have convinced these patients that their situation was particularly dire, he speculated. The study, which will be published in the American Heart Journal next week, drew criticism from religious groups who argue that science cannot illuminate questions of faith, and from other medical scientists who said it was a waste of money. Amen. It represents bad science. Amen. Poor medical care. Amen. And trivializes religion. They got that right. He argued that the study was not properly constructed because it was impossible to control how much prayer any of the 1,800 patients might or might not be receiving from other sources. Not only that, but who's doing the praying? I mean, if the Muslims are praying for me, I don't know if that's doing any good. And if I got a Catholic priest in there praying for me, I don't know if that's doing any good. So, again, folks, I mean, there is a science, the Bible says, falsely so-called. If anyone here were to get tremendously upset by this survey, I'd be tremendously disappointed. Amen? All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going verse by verse through Romans here in Sunday school. Remember, the hazards are on the road here this morning. I forgot to mention on Wednesday night, they have a kind of a new updated, I don't know, I guess it's an itinerary for the month or so back there on the back table if you wanted to grab one and pray for them as they're out and about. I know that it's been a little discouraging for them. There have been a lot of churches, haven't received a lot of support and all. So if you just remember, pray for the hazards in general. All right, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1, we got part way through verse 1 last time, but we'll pick back up here. Father, we ask you once again to illumine all that we do. Oh, Lord, we don't come to your book or before your throne here knowing that we were smart. We would not presume, Lord, to come in the wisdom that man teaches, Lord. But we come to you knowing that if we were wise in this world, it wouldn't count anything with you. You've made foolish the wisdom of this world. And so we look for your light upon these words of this book and know that we'll not receive understanding without it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a verse that everybody here probably has committed to memory. At least I hope you do. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We talked about that verse last time. The presenting of the body, by the way, goes with, in verse 2, the renewing of your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, again, half the issue, most of the issue with the devil and the world and the flesh has to do whether you are in control of your, I should say, what and who is in control of your vessel. And by your vessel, I mean your flesh, and I mean your mind and heart and spirit. And just as, I mean, folks, in the New Testament, you had folks that had all manner of problems with devils and demons, the demons and so on. And each time that those folks had those problems, the deafness and so on, those people were afflicted because that spiritual entity had control of that particular portion of his vessel. And see, the old debate about whether a Christian can be demon-possessed and all those things is a little bit semantical. Because when it boils down, if the devil can get a hold of your fleshy vessel, okay, for instance, take your temper and use your mouth for whatever time you yield him possession of that portion of you, you could say, I suppose, semantically that part of you is demon possessed. So the issue really for the Christian life is the control of your vessel, and part of it is the control of your mind. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We just are not, terribly, anymore, a people that is particularly interested in we sang that song number 324, a student's prayer. That's a student praying to have the right attitude about learning. I'm convinced that the average Christian doesn't come to church to learn anything. I'm serious. They don't bring their Bible. Now, I know it's not the case with you, but you go to another church many times, and you go into these, big mega churches or whatever, you find that 10% of the people only have their Bibles. Well, why are you coming to church without a Bible if you're expecting to learn something? Of course, if the guy's going to stand up and not teach or preach the Bible, then why should I bring my Bible? Right? Right? But the truth of the matter is that when it gets right down to it, we've become a people, I use the we part, collective, general sense, hopefully understanding that we're not quite, in that category, but we've come to a place where, we are interested in feeling good when we come to church and walking out feeling better. And we're supposed to be edified, the music's supposed to make us happy, and we're supposed to feel all warm and fuzzy, and that's not really why you're here. You're supposed to be here to worship God and to learn something about God and to receive instruction and, if necessary, open rebuke and reproof. So it says renew your mind. That is in connection with presenting your bodies. When you present your body, I hope you're not withholding your mind. I hope when you present your body, you're not withholding your heart and your spirit from the Lord. So anyway, it says that, and then verse 2, and it says, and be not conformed. This is where we ended last time, and then I talked a little bit more about it on Sunday night last week, I think. But again, just in very brief, tell you what the world's interested in. The world's interested in you conforming. If you will conform, you can believe anything you want to, pretty much. If you will, that's what political correctness is about, you conforming your speech to their standards. I hope you refuse to do so. Now, there are issues of politeness. There are issues of, I don't believe that you should go in and kick things over just to be crass. I don't believe you being profane. But I also do not believe in me having to stay up with the shift of political correctness. It shifts every 4 or 5 years. Words we used to say, 20 years ago, are no longer in. Now you're supposed to say this. It was, a few years ago that you no longer could call, you could no longer play cowboy and Indians. You had to play cowboys and Native Americans. And okay, I'm not doing that. I mean, it's an Indian. Fine. You say, well, it's just wrong for the Washington Redskins to be named out. Why? You say, well, how would you like to be called a honky? I don't care. I don't understand it. I don't conceptualize it. And, the fact that there are now just things, how long ago did it become an issue where diversity was brought into the public forefront, and now you can't listen to a newscast? They're supposed to just be imparting information without listening to this diversity claptrap. Okay, I hope that I don't use that word more than once every million words that I speak. And then when I hope I use it, I hope that I use it in the negative. Because I do not wish to be conformed. Listen, what people don't understand is that this entire world right now, it's about information. Really, when it gets right down to it, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, everything has to do with what you put through your ears and through your eyes into your mind and heart. And what they're out for out there is your mind and heart. When you go to college, don't think that there is not a theology involved. Don't think that there's not a philosophy, that there's not an attempt to brainwash. There is an attempt to brainwash. They want you to think like them. They want a mathematician to hold their standards. They want a scientist to hold their standards. Everything revolves around the information that you put in and what you do with that information. It's true. And what they want is conformity. What the world can't stand is that you hold, I hope you hold, that God created the heavens and the earth by speaking them into existence, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. So when you hold that, this world is evolutionary. Their philosophy is evolutionary. And you are laughable because you hold what you hold. Don't be conformed. All the pressure is for you to conform. It's supposed to be to your shame that you won't conform. It's to your honor that you don't conform. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, it's not about being conformed. And by the way, it's not about me just not conforming because I refuse to conform. Now, there's an element of it, I'll admit. There's an element of stubbornness. That's true. But the issue is not me just being stubborn to not conform, or you. The issue is that you be transformed in the spirit of your mind so that you're not conforming because that's not what you are inside. That's the issue. I mean, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If what is happening inside of you is the right thing, then what comes out of you will not look like the product that the world puts out when they put a kid through college and he has 15 years of education and 4 or 5 years past high school, and he comes out a diverse, global citizen with environmental concerns and very concerned about equity and gender studies. Okay? You ain't got no business thinking like that. Because that is not what God is putting in your ears. If you're listening to the Lord, that is not what's going in your ears and in your eyes. And so what ought to come out is not a product that sounds like the product that they put out there. And it isn't just that I'm stubborn and I'm reactionary and I refuse to conform to them. The issue is more that, God help me, I've been transformed inside, and so what comes out as a product does not conform with what they do. All right, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There's a great lesson in this transforming issue. It only shows up 4 or 5 times in the Bible, and the only other passage that transformation shows up in is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, and you have to be careful because there is someone else out there that's busy laboring all the time to be transformed himself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. What a terrible name caller. Man, I tell you what, Paul sure got a negative attitude about people, doesn't he? What do you think he'd call Robert Shuler? Come on. What do you think he'd call Benny Hinn? You think Paul would give Benny Hinn the time if he asked for it? What time is it, Brother Paul? Oh, shut up, you false apostle. It's true. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Watch. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, you're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have people that are frauds, and they transform themselves. They put on an outward appearance. There's no transformation inside, much less a conversion. Verse 14, and no marvel, For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. One of the most important verses you can learn in this day. Satan is not all negative. He doesn't wear a black cape. He doesn't have pointy teeth, insofar as we know. There is not, you know, something played by Wagner that comes on every time that he shows up. You know, there's not a smoke grenade that goes off when he enters and is present. You know, it's just not a Dracula scene. All right? He is transformed into an angel of light. Light's a positive thing. I told you, you know, a few weeks ago, and I preached a message about it, you know, Satan's one of the most positive fellows you ever met in your life. And if you think he's not educated, and if you think he's not sophisticated, and if you think he's not cultured, you're terribly wrong. If you don't think that he can convince you that he has your best interests in heart, you are naive. And it's a miracle you're still sitting here. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing. It's just not a big deal. If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now, notice here, the wording here, they're not, you know, they're not just feel-good ministers. They're not just folks, you know, I don't know, who, you know, it's not, well, yeah, it is, but that they're also transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. They are not hesitant to talk about matters of right and wrong. They transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They're not afraid of those terms. They're not afraid of religion. Look, if you think for a minute that if you raise up a cross and you know, Satan runs, you have another thing coming. If you think that Satan gives a rip about what kind of water you sprinkle around, you have really watched too much TV. You understand what I'm saying? If you think for a second that Satan is intimidated by the Bible, that he's intimidated by religious things and religious songs and a religious atmosphere, you are dreadfully wrong. He thrives in that stuff. It's been said before that, you know, you're more likely to find Satan at church than in a bar room. And that may well be true. I mean, he's got the folks in the bar room. He's after the folks in church. You know what I'm saying? Look, therefore it is no great thing, verse 15, if his ministers also be transformed. Now listen, he's used the word transformation, a form of the word, three times in three verses. The only other time in the Bible that word is used other than the passage that we're reading in Romans 12. So the only folks that are busy transforming is either us or Satan and his ministers. Now think about that. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. All right, be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you should know what's coming here. I hope that you know what that involves. How are you going to renew your mind? Well, I'm going to get a subscription to cable, and I'm going to get Discovery Channel and National Geographic Channel. That's not how you renew your mind, brother. Now, if you're not reading the Bible and if you're not getting that book put through your head, you're not renewing your mind. You're not renewing your mind by going back to school after you're 50. Finishing up that master's. That's not, you mean, I'm not saying that's a sin. If the Lord wants you to do that, that's fine. If you think that's what renewing your mind's about, you need to go rethink. You need to go retool some things. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, folks, how does that happen? Folks, that happens by verse 4. you no longer being blinded by the god of this world, and so that the light, in verse 4, of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto you. If your mind is not being renewed in the Word of God, it's really not being renewed. Now look, it's refreshing to read a biography about, George Mueller or John Wesley. I mean, it's refreshing sometimes to, what's sad is sometimes people actually replace reading the Bible with our daily bread. Right? You know what that is? I'm not talking about breakfast. I'm talking about the little book put out monthly or bi-monthly or whatever, Our Daily Bread. And there are people that actually think that sitting down and reading, a daily reading of Our Daily Bread actually replaces reading the Bible. Listen, you need to sit down with your Bible without a commentary, without a comment from any flesh and blood soul, and read the Word of God. You say, what should I do? Don't even look at the cross references in the center column. Just read the Bible. Renew your mind. Because, folks, it's about information. It's about the devil and the Lord trying to get a hold of your heart and mind and spirit so that you can be transformed. That's what it's about. Look in another passage here. I was going to show you something else about renewing your mind. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. You know, folks take almost no care of their minds whatsoever. Almost none. You know, most people know by now that there's this explosion of pornography, even among Christians, that the pornography issue is explosive. Now, I understand weakness, and I understand what comes, with that and through that. But a race of people, a segment of race, are not trying to take care of their minds. If that is an epidemic, okay? It's just not the case. People think nothing of exposing themselves to every philosophy under the sun with a boob tube and in movies and all, and think almost nothing about it. Okay, you better think about it, all right? It undermines you. It corrupts your mind. You need to have your mind renewed. And you're not going to avoid contamination at some level or another. I understand that. And it's very difficult for anybody to stand up and tell you exactly where you should draw the line. And so, since the Bible doesn't, I'm not. But you ought to use some good sense. And there is no reason whatsoever for you to go expose yourself needlessly to some of the things that people expose their hearts and minds to. There's just places, there's no need for you to go. I'm not interested in going to a theater and sitting in a theater with a whole bunch of lost people and watching somebody fornicate on the screen. You have no business doing that. Now, you have no business bringing it into your home and watching people fornicate on the screen either. Okay. But I know that you cannot utterly sterilize everything that comes in your ears and through your eyes. You can get closer to it than most people are. But you cannot avoid walking down the street. You cannot avoid seeing signs. You cannot avoid some messages that come across where you have to be exposed. All right. But I'm saying this. You better be more than matching in effort. You ought to be attempting to renew your mind. Your efforts to do that ought to be equal and beyond equal to the garbage that comes in. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, there's a very feel-good message in that. The old man, he's corrupt. He's corrupt from top to bottom. That's the old man. No. Whatever it is that God saved in you is the new man. Okay? It's a new nature. Everything else that's left, it's corrupt. The worms are going to eat it. As a matter of fact, it likes worms. That's why it keeps exposing itself to corrupting factors. All right? But a very positive thing. It is corrupt. The old man's corrupt. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, folks, you can't do that without the Word of God. I mean, music can help. I like classical music. You know, putting on Handel, that's refreshing. But that's not really renewing your mind. You have to have the Word of God. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now there's a debate about that good and perfect and acceptable, as to whether Paul's trying to designate, you know, three different kinds of will, of wills of will of God. The good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will. And I'm not wholly convinced that he's not using all three of those adverbs to describe the same thing. Although, at the same time, I do know in the Scriptures that there is a difference between the perfect will of God and the will of God that God allows you if you just keep on. Okay, now there's lots of examples of that. Paul insisted on going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit insisted that he shouldn't. He went. He really didn't even get to preach the gospel to his people there like he had intended to. He wound up in jail and wound up basically on a prison boat headed for Rome, which is where God wanted him to start with. All right, in the meantime, he did get to win some folks to the Lord along the way. And also, that is an example of the difference between being in the perfect will of God and just call it the allowable will of God, or in this case, if you want to apply it that way, the acceptable will of God. I mean, a lot of folks, I mean, if you're saved, up to a point, you're in the will of God regardless, because you're headed for heaven. But boy, there's a lot of people that get in a mess, don't they? And as far as being anywhere near the perfect will of God, they're nowhere near it. And over and over again, folks, in the Bible, you find, you know, folks that cross this line. Hezekiah, it's time for him to die. And God said, you're going to die. And Hezekiah said, oh, please, 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 no. And so the Lord gave him 15 more years, and you know the story. He fathered one of the greatest apostate kings, Manasseh, that ever ruled and reigned in Israel. Okay, in that 15 years. He would have been better off to die. Okay, now I'm not saying, you know, that you shouldn't pray to live. I'm just saying, you know, and that's why the Bible gives you perspective. It gives you retrospect that you can't always see in your life, but you can see it in somebody else's life. See, Gad and Manasseh came in on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they looked around before they crossed over into Canaan and said, boy, this land looks good for sheep and cattle. Hey, we want our inheritance on this side. And Moses says, oh, wait a minute. What do you think you're doing? You need to go on the west side with the rest of us so we're all together. Otherwise, you're out here exposed and all this other kind of stuff. And No. This is sheep country. And so they wound up talking the Lord into letting them have their inheritance on that side. And then there were some things that came out of that, folks, that were not the best. Well, my point is, you know, it's almost no longer a goal for anybody to find the perfect will of God. You know what young people have to watch out for, but it's not just young people. It's middle-aged people, and it's between middle-aged and young people, and it's after middle-aged and old people, and then it's old people too. They have a real problem with really wanting the entire will of God. I mean, let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you really thought about it and were willing to leave your job and leave your church and go to a mission field in a third world country if the Lord wanted you to? Now, I'm not saying that's where the Lord wants you. I'm saying, though, how long has it been since you turned your heart to the Lord and said, I'll go if you want me to go? And mean it. Well, a lot of folks can't get there. In fact, a lot of you have never considered that. I know why. You got a job. You got a car you got to pay for. You got a nice house. And, you know, who wants to go wade through, you know, dog poop in these villages in the third world country? You know, who wants to, you know, who wants to mess with that? And there's probably have cockroaches there. Rats and snakes. In Minnesota, they don't have snakes. I mean, not real snakes. You might have to go to a foreign country like Texas or Alabama and find real snakes. And then if you go further south, down in South America or, you know, Africa somewhere, you might really find some snakes there. See what I'm saying? And there's just a lot of times that folks wind up, you know, kind of miserable. They've been Christian for 30 years, and they're, you know, here they are, and, you know, they're middle-aged or a little later, and they just find themselves, you know, church is, you know, I've just heard it all, and, you know, there's never get anything new, and they're not really excited about anything, and, you know, they're just here. And life is not particularly good. I mean, they get enjoyment out of things, but, you know, they're just kind of in neutral. Folks, a lot of times, you know what that is? A lot of times what that is somebody that has not sought the perfect will of God, so they're not in the perfect will of God. Now, they're saved, and they may be a blessing to people, and they may be a blessing to their grandchildren and their children and all those things. They may be perfectly moral. And, you know, as far as happiness in the world and security in the world goes, they may be fairly happy and fairly secure. But as far as being vibrant Christians, they're not. Say, well, I'm not. Okay, then consider whether you are in the perfect will of God, whether you've even thought about the perfect will of God, whether you've actually yielded yourself to go do what the Lord wants you to do. What would the Lord want me to do that I'm not doing? How long has it been since you passed out of track? How long has it been since you publicly stood for Jesus Christ before lost? Now, I know you'll raise your hand and give a testimony here. That's not the same. How long has it been since you were publicly willing to go into public, publicly willing to go into public, to stand for Jesus Christ? Well, I just don't think that that's my gift. I think that you haven't considered whether it might be what God wants for you. There's about 4,000 things that we could go into there. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's a statement, isn't it? He said, I mean, in light of what's going on at Saddleback Church and, you know, all these community churches and mega churches and everything, you know, Dr. Dobson's radio ministry and all this stuff, would you just look at verse 3? I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's just, people think way too much about themselves. In fact, they're being taught to think about almost nothing but themselves. He says, listen, do not think, a man ought not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What do you think of yourself? I think I'm a great guy. Well, you're probably wrong. See, folks get really resentful when somebody starts preaching about this, but do you realize how often the Bible bears witness just the opposite to what they're teaching out in mainline neo-evangelical churches? Listen, when you turn on, for the most part, when you turn on Christian radio, you're turning on neo-evangelicalism. I realize that there are some exceptions. I realize there are some. But, you know, half the time, I've learned a long time ago that half the time, people who wave the flag, you know, about being conservative fundamentalists are nominal at best. I've learned that. And you see ever more, you know, this self stuff creeping in, even to what's considered, you know, fundamentalism and, you know, right-wingers and all this stuff. You just listen to Jerry Falwell sometime. and you will see that that is the case as well. Now look what he says. He says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. In other words, he's not even accepting anybody. By accepting, not accepting. He's not making an exception for anybody. He's saying to every man that's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know why? Because the average man thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think. Here, most guys, they're balding, got a pot belly, and look like a Pillsbury Doughboy, and they stand in front of the mirror and go, I'm pretty good looking still. You're an idiot. You ought to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is here somewhere, I can tell. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, folks, you ought not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You're not as handsome as you think you are. You're not as smart as you think you are. And your opinion is not as precious as you think it is. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, what I just said aside, do you realize we just talked about the renewing of your mind back in verse 2. Verse 3, not to think of himself more highly, but to think soberly. You realize, people get mad because they come into, a Bible preaching church and they go, man, I wasn't there for 10 minutes and they started telling me how to live my life. Amen. Hey, I got news for you. The Bible will tell you how to think. That is quite a bit deeper than just telling you how to live your life. By the way, I'm sorry it took a whole 10 minutes. It should have happened before then. Amen? But, in verse 3, the Bible tells you how to think, not just how to live. Because living can be purely outward, but thinking is inward. The Lord is not after... Look, you're a parent. Most of you are parents. And most of you, if you don't have teenagers yet, most of you are getting there pretty quick. And you've already learned when they're 4, 5, and 6 that everybody has these... And maybe it happens after 4, but everybody learns, as a young parent, you've read a couple of books and you've seen older parents' mistakes. And so, you know how to raise kids. And then they become 4, 5, and 6 and you realize this challenge is a great deal deeper than you really thought. Because it's not as simple, it's really not as simple as training a dog. And that's not simple. But, it's not as simple as, well, you just, just raise them right and you put them under the right influences and it just happens. It don't just happen. There's a challenge that every kid presents that's somewhat unique anyway, not altogether. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But the trick is you've learned is getting to your kid's heart. And it's possible they can withhold on you. And you never get their heart. It's possible. Now, the chances for success doing it biblically and consistently is a great deal higher than anybody out there knows about. I know that. I'm just saying there are no guarantees, just like there are no guarantees that every Christian is going to turn out right. Okay? Look in verse 3. That he ought to think, to think soberly. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Point being, God is after your heart, and you have learned that your children present you a challenge, and sometimes you get just downright, I don't know about you, but, Brett, I've got one now that's 17, and, then the youngest is 7, so there's 10 years in there. But there's been some times of despair, where, we've had a battle, and I've sent the kid to bed and laid awake all night going, here this kid is 4 or 5 years old, 5 or 6 years old, and I've lost him. Lost him already. I'm a complete failure as a parent because I couldn't get through to his heart that night. Have you ever been there? Okay. You're no different. And what the Lord wants, as much as you want your kid to grow up without being, insidiously undermined and corrupted by this world, God wants you the same way. And just as your kid's heart is the key to that solution, your heart is the key to the solution that God seeks for you. Okay, verse 3 again. To think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, did you pick up there that you're supposed to... Okay, he's going to tell you how to think. He wants to not only run your life, he wants to run how you think. But that you have to think by faith. I mean, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith, that's how he's supposed to think. Now, what is the measure of faith? You say, oh, I see. God doesn't hold everybody to the same level of thinking. In other words, I might get to think at a lower level than somebody else, which is really what I want. That doesn't work. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Okay. And the idea there is that you can't expect a 6-month-old Christian to think like a Christian, like somebody that's been a Christian for 20 years and been instructed. Because faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, you learn things, and you, folks, you have to think by faith. If you're in the world, you think by faith. You have faith that they're going to straighten out the Social Security system. You have faith that you came from an amoeba. If you're in the world, yes, you say, well, that's not faith, that's science. No, science says it, you believe it. That's faith. And if you think that science proves anything, you're wrong. You think by faith in the world. See, the faith that we Christians hold, is profoundly more believable and has, a great deal more, I don't even know what the word is, veracity and likelihood of being the case than what they believe out there. You know what they believe? They think that peace is coming in the world. You know what the New Age movement is about? That the third millennium is going to bring an everlasting peace. They couldn't be wronger. Is that a word, wronger? Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now notice verse 5, first thing it presses me to say there is this world is not all one big family. I am not in the same family as a Buddhist. Now I will grant you this. Buddhists, Muslims, the average Catholic, and the average heathen in South America and Africa and North America and Mexico and Canada, they're all in one family. I'll grant you that. I mean, mankind is one big family. Unfortunately, fortunately, I'm not in the family with them. We're not one big global community, one big global body. Okay? If you're in Christ, you're in a different family. If you're in Christ, you're in a different body. Now, you may breathe the same air, you may eat the same food, and you may share the same cultural issues. But that doesn't mean you're in the same family or the same body. They have it wrong. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, I'm talking here about, you got a little finger, a little toe, middle finger, index finger, tongue, ears, so on and so forth. There's a whole bunch of members in a body. You know that. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, your little finger does not do what your liver does. Right? Yeah, I know that's really deep, but you might have to think about it. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Okay, it's talking about the body of Christ. The Bible declares that his body is the church. Okay? So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Everyone members one of another. Now, real quick, the church, the body of Christ, is it universal or local only? Okay, it is universal. Now, there's a bunch of Baptists have a problem with that. I can prove that it is universal. Now, I should make emphasis. This is not the same way that the Catholic Church believes in universal. Okay, Catholic, by the way, means universal. Sometimes you read old fathers, church fathers in church history, and they talk about the Catholic Church. And sometimes they're writing before there was the Catholic Church, capital C. What they're writing about is the universal church. That's the idea. Now, just so you understand, the Catholic Church believes that the universal church is visible. That the universal church is the Catholic Church. Okay? Now, when we say the universal church, what we're talking about is not a visible church. We're talking about an invisible church. What we're saying is that if you're in a Methodist church and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and stay in the Methodist church for the rest of your life, that you are in the body of Christ, the church. Now, it may not be, it's not wise for you to stay in the Methodist church these days. I'll tell you that right now. Okay? But do I believe that there are Catholics that are saved? I do believe there are Catholics that are saved. I don't believe it's the majority of Catholics. I don't even think it's a relatively large fraction of a minority of Catholics. Okay, but I do believe there are Catholics. I believe there are JWs that are saved. I believe a whole bunch of JWs got saved before they became JWs. Okay, I mean, I've run into a lot of them. I'm not speaking just because I believe things, just because I decided that, you know, it's something that I would believe. That's not the case. All right, but so there is a universal body. When somebody gets saved, whether they ever become churched or not, they are in the body of Christ. Now, there's an argument amongst fundamental Baptists who are just trying to stop a landslide. Okay, and I understand and I agree. You can be strong local church. There are some folks that are so strong local church that you're not in the body of Christ unless you're in a Baptist church baptized in Baptist water. That's a little far. And what they try to do, and there's a whole bunch of people, and I mean, I'm talking about a whole bunch of fundamental Baptists, independent Baptists, that do not believe that there is a universal church, that there is only the local church, only local. You get in the local church by being baptized into the local church. Now, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with that, and there's a whole bunch of arguments. I don't have time to go into them all, but I can prove it in two verses. In 12:5, who is Paul writing to in the book of Romans? Well, Romans, yeah. Yeah, I was looking for Romans. Roman Christians, granted. Okay, but like I said, sometimes you have to think really deep to get my preaching. I mean, it's really deep stuff. But he's writing to Romans. And in verse 5, he says, "So we, being many, are one body." Okay, so is he saying then, is Paul in the same body with the Romans? Okay. No, that's not hard, right? He's in the same body. He's writing to Romans, and he says, we being... Okay, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now, here's another deep question. I'll let you go in a little while. I know you're going to go, you know, collapse in exhaustion back in the back of the church after going through these terrible, exhausting mental maneuvers. But Corinthians, who's Paul writing to? Cool. Wow. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body." Wait a minute. Paul says, we Romans are members in one body. And then he says, we Corinthians are members in one body. Don't look now, but Rome and Corinth are a ways apart. And they're separate churches. And Paul claimed to be in the same body with both. Now, either Paul's in the same body with both at the same time, or Paul's a church hopper. Amen? So, you see, Paul's claiming to be in the same body, and there's no doubt that he was in the same body with the Galatians and Philippians and everything else. You understand what I'm saying? So, it's not a local church-only body. Okay? You should be in a local church, but it's not a local church-only body. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And so not everybody's a little finger and not everybody's an ear. And you've heard this preached so often, I know that you this is not anything new. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So that list of things then are gifts. They're gifts given to the body of Christ, and they differ one from another. Now what you have to be careful of with these gifts is, when I got right with the Lord, I was quasi-associated with kind of a quasi-charismatic college student group who had all these weird ideas, and of course we were all young kids and everything, and the charismatic movement was looming real strong, just like it still does now. And one of the things that you have to watch out for is people start reading things about gifts, and they read through the list and they go, oh, what is my gift? And you can go through, and if you're, depending on what kind of personality you have, I mean, maybe your gift is one that casts you into the spotlight, if you like the spotlight. And maybe your gift is one that allows you to do something that doesn't cost a lot. Like, I mean, just for example, verse 8. Well, you know what my gift is? My gift is exhortation. So, I don't have to give. And I don't have to witness. Because my gift is exhorting. Well, you have to be careful of that stuff, because it does say anywhere in there that any one man only has one gift. And that having a gift excludes you from having any other responsibilities. We'll pick up there next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the truth. Truth cuts us, Lord. Truth goes pretty deep. And we're just thankful for a Bible that's alive, for the words of the living God that are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that you'll help us to learn, take these things to heart, receive these admonitions, and even our chastisement as from a loving Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, sir. Yeah. Well, see, with regard to that being their measure of faith, I don't agree. I don't think that that's the case. I will say, as far as what you can do about it is, I mean, you can do what you've done, which is encourage and, get a lick in once in a while, but you're not their pastor, you can't control how much of the truth that they want will accept or will practice. And so, beyond what you're doing, you can't do anything. As far as whether, all the faith God's given them is shucking corn for Ethiopians, I don't buy it. The reason they're there is because they've refused to learn. Okay? And that may have to do with the church they're in. But, like you said, maybe they should find another church. No. Okay, we're dismissed here, folks.